It's a great privilege to be able to come to McClenny again at this time, and it's a privilege to come and worship with you. I have spent hours trying to plan out a sermon, and it reminded me of an old preacher But my first communion service when I was ordained, I was just about to freak out. I didn't know. I'd been in Old Baptist Church all my life and had seen it done and even participated in it. But now I got to be the head guy, you know, that directs everything, kind of. And I didn't know. I just thought, I don't think I can do this. And I called this old elder, explained all of my fears and everything to him, and I said, I just don't know what I'm going to do. He said, well, Danny, he said, don't start communion till you get there. And that's what I've had to do with this sermon. So if it's kind of jumbled up, just remember I may be starting when I get here. It's a great privilege to be here, though, and to get the news that Abby and Emma have made a commitment to be part of the church here and to be identified with you at McClenny Church and to be identified with Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what baptism is about. It identifies us, don't it?
That's right.
I remember when I was feeling such a burden to be baptized, and I thought, if I do that, my friends are going to look down on me. You know, they're not going to understand. And finally, God, by His grace, let me see that I'd have mothers and fathers.
Yeah.
And in Israel.
Amen.
And so, God's been good to us. Now, I prayed all through our kids' lives, and still am, that God would grant them the wisdom to serve Him.
Yes.
And I got to admit, there were times that I thought the cause was lost. But when I was ordained, Jay come forth the next day and was baptized. And my daughter, shortly after that, in a pond. He was baptized in a church building, but she was baptized in a pond out in the country. Was it November or February? I don't know. It was cold. And they started singing on Jordan's Stormy Banks, and that thing's got 10 verses, I think. But I thought, we're not going to make this. But it was amazing what God did. We got out in that water, and I just started kind of being warm instead of cold.
Mm.
I don't understand that.
Mm.
And we come out of there, it was cold.
Yeah.
And I never thought my daughter, who is full of pride, would ever be baptized right there on the side of the highway where all of her friends going along in a pond. God moves in mysterious ways.
Amen.
His wonders to perform. Now, I pray for my kids, my family, and their kids every day.
Yeah.
Because we don't have any guarantees.
Right.
And we've had a very close family to us that had just come apart. Breaks our heart. Good Christian people and their family just run aground.
Mm-hmm.
And so, that's where faith comes in, isn't it?
Amen.
We move on. Looking to the Lord, the author and finisher of our faith. So, I want to talk to the young people here today if I can. Because that, even though I've been trying to preach for a long time and been studying the Bible much longer than that, I feel like I'm still an amateur. And I understand, I think, the very simple things. But I don't understand a lot of those real complicated things about justification and those big long words, you know. I think I understand it doctrinally, but you know, what the point is that if we can't get our minds around something, Brother David said, I feel good at the singing. Some people says, well, no matter, feel. I told my boss one time, I just feel like this is not going to come out good. He said, with a lot of choice words added to it, he said, I don't care how you feel, what are the facts? But I want to tell you something, folks, how we feel is important. If I have a religion that I can't feel, I don't know what it is. What is it if you can't feel it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. I feel that. Yeah. That's something I can feel. It's something that can come to fruition, reality in my life. Maybe it's just the simplest scripture in the Bible, but if I can lay hold on it and use it to be blessed by the power of God, then it's a blessing to me and those around me, and so it is with you. So to you young people today, I want to start with some real basic things, and I don't know where this will go. Like I said, I'm kind of starting from here. But anyway, I want to go first to the baptism of Jesus. Remember when Jesus was baptized and John said, I need to be baptized of you. He said, no, it's essential that you baptize me, and God sent you to do this. So they went into the water. It wasn't sprinkling or nothing else. They went into the water, and he was baptized, laid into the water, and brought up. That's the only scriptural way to do it. Baptists have shed blood for years over that principle.
Amen.
And I hope that we'll continue with it. It symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to lay into that watery grave, be brought up to walk in newness of life. That is a testimony, maybe the strongest testimony that some of us may ever make.
That's right.
But it is a glorious testimony. Lord Jesus Christ was baptized. And how important that baptism was, because the Holy Spirit showed up as the form of a dove descending from heaven. And the voice of God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, everybody said, well, I don't know if he's the right one. Even John said, I didn't know him for sure till I saw the Spirit descend and light on him.
Yeah.
So we need something to confirm to us that Jesus Christ is God. We need that resolve. We need that settled in our life.
Yeah.
So a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So now Christ is definitely identified with his people as the Son of God.
Yes.
So he is. When you become a part of a church, you're baptized by a church, by the minister, you're laid in the grave, you're brought forth, you're identified with the church and with Jesus Christ.
Right.
Oh, what a testimony that is. Immediately after Christ was baptized, and I say to you, Abby and Emma, today, Satan is watching.
Amen.
Immediately after Christ was baptized, he come up out of the water and entered into the temptations of Satan.
Yes.
Satan held back nothing. He pulled out all the stops and tried to do to the second man, Adam, exactly what he did to the first man, Adam.
That's right.
What did he do to the first man, Adam? He said, God is holding out on you. There's more than God's telling you about. That tree of knowledge of good and evil that he told you not to eat of. Oh, if you just eat of that, you're gonna have knowledge of evil. That's what Satan said. It's what happened, isn't it?
Yeah.
What would it be like to not have the knowledge of evil? What would it be like to be like Adam before he and Eve transgressed the law of God? What would that be like? Christ, you know, he said, was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. What would it be like to be without sin? Oh, one day we're going to know.
Amen.
It's going to be taken away. It's going to be completely put away as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again.
Amen.
Every time I go back down in Mississippi where I grew up, I think about a lot of things I did that I wish I hadn't.
Yeah.
It comes up again
yeah.
and again.
Yeah.
and again. But God's forgiven me. And every time it comes up, I say, Lord, take this away again. Move it from my mind. Move it from my conscience. Let me serve in your kingdom without this problem that keeps haunting me day and night. Bring me on to walk with you. So as I pondered in my study the other day, I thought, oh, what would it be like to really, literally walk with Jesus? How can I walk with Jesus today? I may be preaching the same thing every time I come to you. I don't know. But I'm just, this is me. This is what I got. How can I just walk with Jesus? And this beautiful thought flooded my soul. The scripture is like a beautiful garden full of all the blessings of God, word pictures of God's blessings. So beautiful that we just can't even grasp all of it. You know, we just want to run and just get to the next blessing and the next blessing and see the glory of God revealed in this earth. And it came to me that that garden is described with tremendous beauty in the Word, in the Scripture. So if I'm going to walk with Jesus, I'm going to have to walk with Him in these Scriptures. Yeah, we can't walk with Him in philosophy. We can't walk with Him in this church or that church or this organization or that organization or this deed or that deed. We go simply to the Word of God, and we hear Him say, my love, my dove, my fair one, come away. Come away from the world and come and walk with me. And I'm telling you, to have those little scriptures in your mind, memorize them, take them with you, put them on the refrigerator, wherever you got to, memorize those scriptures. My way, my times are in thy hands. So Satan comes against Christ with everything he can do. But where the first Adam failed, the second Adam succeeded. Amen. Oh, Satan would say, You've got all this power. Adam and Eve, God's keeping holding out on you. Adam comes over here now to Satan comes to Jesus and he says, God's holding out on you. Let me see you turn these stones into bread. See if you can do that. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. No matter how much money you got or how much bread you can buy, yeah, it won't satisfy your soul. But every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Got to have some bread, hadn't we? But we also got to have some spiritual food. We got to have something to pick us up on the inside day after day after day. And if we don't have that, my friends, we'll live an empty, uninteresting life. He said, just bow down and worship me and I give you all these kingdoms of the world. He refers him back to I believe it's Deuteronomy. He said, we serve God and Him alone. Yeah. Him alone. Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. Exodus 20. So the second man, Adam, did not fail.
Amen.
He succeeded.
Amen.
In that, I identify with that. I understand that. And now, if you be in Christ, seek those things which are above, I think. If Christ be in you, He'll raise you. I can't get that right. That's why I said this may go everywhere. But I want to go for you young people to Matthew chapter 5 because, and I just preach on this all the time. My wife probably thinks, oh me. But nevertheless, I want you to see some very simple truths where Jesus laid out in the Sermon on the Mount the rules to live by in the kingdom of God. The scriptures, John the Baptist came preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Yeah.
Something's at hand. Jesus came preaching the very same thing. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So now he comes here in Matthew chapter 5, and he starts telling us exactly how to live in that kingdom and what the character is of the people that live in that kingdom. Matthew chapter 5, seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." You know what? We call this the Beatitudes. You know what a Beatitude is? It's a declaration of blessing. When God declares a blessing, you got it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now the world will say, oh, you got to believe in yourself. You got to build yourself up. Nobody else will. You got to build yourself up. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I told a young preacher the other day, I said, brother, he attends our church and he's exercising. He's chief police there in our little community. And he said, I said, brother, when you're on the police force, you're the chief. You got to be chief. But when you come to the house of God, you're the servant.
Amen.
We all are.
Amen.
If you think you're better than anybody else here, you're probably not. Poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Oh, the world says the meek. I've had people tell me, Danny, if you don't stand up for yourself, they're going to run over you. You're never going to get a raise at work. You're never going to succeed. You're never going. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I'm telling you, when God sets you forward, you're set forward.
Yeah, amen.
And what a joy it is when God does it. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They took us out to eat last night, and we'd already eat through three meals, I think. But anyway, we went through a time change, and I have to eat lunch every time at 12 come. But anyway, we had to eat again. And I wasn't really hungry. But you know, when I started eating, that food was so good. You can tell that, can't you? We won't go there. But anyway, point I want to make is, if you're not hungry and you say, well, I just don't want to go to church today. I don't think that if you don't eat, it's amazing if you'll come on.
Amen.
Come on to the house of God.
Amen.
If God may give you something that will just make you go through all next week with a smile on your face.
Amen.
Isn't that something? Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Those that are persecuted. And he says, now these are the character. This is the character. Children, this is the character that you'll need to thrive in the kingdom of God. It don't mean you let everybody run over you and all that stuff, but I want to tell you this, my children, the battle is the Lord's.
Amen.
I'm telling you, I've tried to fight my battles, and I got bruised and skint and shot and just nearly ready to give up life itself, and Jesus said, when you're weak, I'm strong. That's when I'm strong, when you're weak. Israel, I didn't choose you because you're the greatest nation. I chose you because you're the smallest nation, because if you'd have been the biggest nation, you'd have thought you could have done it.
That's right.
But when you won the battles, you give credit to the Lord.
Amen.
Doctors don't heal us. Doctors help us.
Yeah.
God heals.
Amen.
Now, all right, we get to the end of chapter 7. Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, 7. I'm telling you, Jesus covers everything we need for life in the kingdom of God in that. Oh, there's so much more if we can see it and rejoice in it. This garden, this beautiful scriptural picture that God's drawn for us, it just keeps going. But These are the necessities for the kingdom of God. We come to the end of chapter 7, and he draws an illustration, sums it all up. And we sing it to our children. The wise man built his house on the rock.
Yeah.
The wise man built his house on the rock. And the rains came, you know, and the floods came, and his house stood. But the foolish man built his house on the sand. And when the rains came, the floods came, his house fell, and great was the destruction. Oh, I see so many lives built on the sand. I think about when that hurricane hit on the coast here, and people had built these multi-million dollar, whatever they were, homes or whatever, right on the coast. And I believe it may have been Brother David showed me one where they'd washed all the sand out from under it, and the thing was way up in the air, you know. And some of them fell. That's what happened. We can't build on the beach. It would be wonderful to sit there on the beach and watch that ocean and watch those waves. That's glorious. Yeah. But, my friends, it's not as glorious as being built on that rock. The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. I want to talk about that chief cornerstone just a minute. That's where we got to build our lives. If we build our lives on the philosophy of this world, if we build our lives on occupation or whatever we're good at or whatever, that's good. I mean, we need to be good at something. We need a trade. We need something to make a living for ourselves. But at the same time, we need to be on the rock. We need to be, our lives need to be established on the rock. You leave that rock. Scripture says there'll be hard times ahead of you and they won't stand.
That's right.
The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. What is that talking about? I've never done very much building, I bet Brother Tom knows exactly what I'm talking about. You get ready to build a building, you got to figure out where the corner is first thing. You got to find the corners. And everything you do is measured off that corner.
Yeah.
My friends, if we will set our sights on, set our heart on Jesus Christ, the rock of ages, everything you do in your life, plummet off of that cornerstone. Your building will be square. Your foundation will be good. Your life will be stable. I can't do this or that or that. I remember one time when we was younger, our children were small, and we had friends that wanted to have certain kind of parties, and we said, now, wait a minute, we can't go to that. Well, why not? I said, well, Adele and I said, well, if we can't take our children, we don't need to go. You know what I'm talking about.
Amen.
You know what I mean, don't you?
Yeah.
And they said, wow, that's going to be a boring life. Well, it hadn't been.
Amen.
It has not been.
Amen.
We don't go places we never have that our kids couldn't go.
Amen.
Try not to watch things on TV our kids can't watch. Stay with it, my friends. That's the rock. Measure it off of that cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. His life, what he did, what he revealed to us about God are the very things that we got to build our life on. Now then, I got your house built on the rock. Let me move on. Jesus started doing miracles. They couldn't explain it. That's why it was a miracle. I got a good buddy here a while back. Something good happened to him. He said, oh, it was a miracle. That's not what. That wasn't a miracle. I can explain how that could have happened.
Yeah.
You know, a miracle is when all the doctors have said, you can't make it. We can't help you. Everybody has given up. And all of a sudden, you get better.
Yeah.
That might be a miracle. Might be. If you can't explain it. Well, he turned the water to wine. And He told his disciples, said, get a cup of that and take it to the governor. And they said, well, are you sure about that? Yeah, take it to the governor. He drank some of it, and he said, that's the best. And then he went to he said, why did y'all save the best for the last? You know, you're supposed to Yeah, you drink the best first.
Yeah.
And then that's not too good. After you get kind of woozy, you drink that other stuff. So he said, you've saved the best to the last.
Yeah,
yeah. He said, well, Jesus made this. Ha! Yeah. He said, now he fed 5,000. He said, is anybody here got any food? These folks are hungry. They need something to eat. And they said, well, we ain't got enough money to buy food for all these people. And he said, is anybody here got any food? And they said, well, there's one little boy here that's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, those wasn't the king-size loaves from Kroger either. You know, they were probably little loaves and 2 little fishes. And they weren't big old whales.
No.
2 little fishes and 5 loaves. He said, bring them. Tell the people to sit down in companies. And he began to break it, and it just kept on being more and more. Fed the 5,000. I want to tell you something, folks. You might have a job making, I don't know what I don't know how much a lot is, but maybe $250,000 a year. I guess that'd be a lot. I don't know how much that is, but and you just can't seem to make ends meet. I had a good friend of mine. Me and him grew up together and worked together on our first job. Then we parted ways because he left the church. I met up with him again about 2 years ago or 3 years ago. He's back in church.
Amen.
He's gone through 2 marriages and married to his 3rd wife. And his testimony is this. He said, I made 2 fortunes. I bought boats and I bought pontoons and I bought this and that, houses and farms. And he said, I lost it. And I went back and made another fortune and lost that. And he said, my mother was getting old and I come to take her to church. And he said, I found what I'd been missing. He said, I don't know why I stayed out so long.
Amen.
Why did I stay out so long?
Amen.
I'm telling you, folks, a dollar blessed of God is better than 10,000 on your own wisdom.
Amen.
I'd rather just have a few. He got through feeding the 5,000 and he preached him a little sermon about I'm the bread of life. These folks go out and buy McDonald's and try to feed 5,000 and then they want to get them saved, you know. But that's their belief. I'm not kicking at it. I just want to say that I don't think we need to get to McDonald's. We just need to see this Lord. We need to walk with him through his scripture. We need to look at these pictures he's drawn for us here. They're in color. They're in color. Just read it. Oh, you pick up a NIV, a ESV, or some other version or revision of the version, and it loses that beauty. That color don't come out as well. Oh, there's a lot of those things that's got a lot of good information in them. And they'll say things so simple that you don't get that real treasure. You can't see the treasure. You see the glow of the treasure. You see the sparkle of it. But that treasure hidden in a field. That when a man findeth, he goeth and sell all he's got. And he buys the field. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Well, he said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. They took that real literal. And they said, who can do that? And they began to leave, and the disciples even come to him. I'm not going to get into the interpretation of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. I'm just simply living spiritually by the word of God that he gives us. It's not something we accept and therefore get life. He gives us the scriptures. He gives us the interpretation. And it feeds our soul. And it makes us want to go to heaven.
Yeah.
That's the bread of life. Now, So the disciples come and said, "Lord, how are we going to do this?" He said, "Will you go away too?" The 12. "Will you leave too?" Listen to what old Peter said. And let me see. Let me see where that's at. That's John 6:68, I think. Kind of got my notes messed up here. But then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Does that mean anything to you? Do the words of eternal life mean anything to you? It means a lot to me.
Amen.
"Thou hast the words of eternal life." I tell you what, I can see the end of this old body.
Yeah.
I can see the end of this old world. Scientists say, "Oh, it's coming apart. We got to save it." It's coming to an end.
Amen.
He said it'll catch on fire and it'll burn with a fervent heat over in Peter.
That's right.
But you know what? If we're alive, then it's not even going to singe the hair on us. We're going to go right through
Amen.
It. And we're going to be with the Lord.
Amen.
Oh, what a story. I want to know about those words of eternal life.
That's right.
Jesus has got them. Where else would we go to get them? Can't get them anywhere else. So they sent officers over to arrest him. They said, "We got to stop this. This guy, we're not going to have anybody left in the synagogue. He's going to take our whole congregation. Go get him, arrest him." And they come back and without him. They said, "What's this? Where is he?" They said this. This is verse 46 of John 7. "The officers answered and said, 'Never man spake like this man.'" They went to arrest him. They had a job to do, to come back without him, because they heard him speak.
Amen.
Boy, you talking about speaking. What is it? John 5 says, "The hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Not only this, they'll hear him in the resurrection down there in a few verses later. I'm telling you, I can say, "Lazarus, come forth," all day long. Lazarus won't live, or anybody else. But Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," and he come out of that grave, wound up, and couldn't even walk. How do you reckon he got out? By the power of God. He said, "Loose him." You know that story. Loose him and set him free.
Yeah.
That's what I'm trying to help you do today, be free.
Yeah.
I want to loose you from the bondage of death and tell you about these eternal words. You know, the things written in the Bible, that they'll be in eternity. You know that? This is true enough that it'll stand eternity. These scriptures will. Remember the woman caught in adultery? I like to think about this. And when I get to feeling real sinful like I am and really get to seeing myself, I feel like her. They brought her to the before Jesus and trying to trick him. And here's all of the philosophers, the theologians of the day, if you will. They bring this woman caught. They said, "We caught her in a very act of adultery. And here she is. What are you going to say? Are you going to obey Moses' law to stone her? Or what are you going to do?" You know the story. He bent down and wrote on the ground. And they began. He said, he stood up and said, "The one of you without sin, cast the first stone." They began to drop the rocks. And they began to leave one by one. Jesus stood up again and he said, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" She said, "Lord, there are none."
Yeah.
You're talking about a sinner. This woman's a sinner.
Yeah.
Talking about me. I'm a sinner. But he says, "Where are your accusers?" She said, "Lord, there are none." Oh, the sweetest words. Have you ever heard this? "Go thy way and sin no more.
Yeah.
Neither do I condemn thee."
Yeah.
If you hadn't heard that, pray about that. Walk with Jesus. Ask him to say that to you. I bet you will. I shouldn't bet, but I believe he will. See what a sinner I am? Lord said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. He didn't condone what she had done.
No.
Not at all. No, sir. Adultery is a terrible sin. It has far-reaching sorrows and heartaches. But he said, go that way and sin no more. Probably the sweetest words that woman ever heard in her life on this earth.
Amen.
I'm telling you, I remember when I understood that Jesus had forgiven me of my sin, I couldn't hardly stay on the ground. It just seemed like I wanted to go away. John heard in prison that Jesus was doing miracles and baptizing, you know, people following him and believing him. And old John down there in prison, and he sent his disciples. I'm getting these stories pretty close, but this would be in Matthew chapter 11, thereabout. But he said, John said to two of his disciples, you go find Jesus and says, ask him if he's the one, or do we seek another? I want to ask you this morning. Have you found him? Or do you think maybe you ought to look for another? If you're thinking that you might ought to look for another, let's see what he said.
Yeah.
He said, go tell John. The blind receive. Go tell John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. I think he's talking about the miracles he'd been performing.
Yeah.
No man could do this.
Right.
The even the unbelievers were saying, this man might be of God. Nobody ever made a man see that was blind all of his life. The lame walk, nobody could have healed him. The lepers are made clean, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. What do you reckon John thought when they brought that message back? Come on down, Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
He was soon to be beheaded, and I think that settled John's problem.
Amen.
And also, he was telling his disciples, don't hang around here. They're going to kill me. You go find Jesus and walk with him. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me, John.
Amen.
So there's the story. Jesus pronounces woes. I see that now that my scattering is going to scatter too far, but I'm going to cover a couple more points that I wanted to give you. I want to just look at Isaiah 53 for just a minute. He was despised and rejected of men. Who shall believe our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord is his strength, right? When you go to do something, you can't do much if you didn't have any arms. But you, with arms, you've got your strength, your power. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Jesus Christ is revealing the power of God.
Amen.
In this world today. He said, but that he was despised and rejected. You think that's going on today too? It's amazing how often you bring up a story about Jesus and everybody just sort of drops their head and sort of walks out of the break room or sort of don't want to hear it. He's still despised and rejected. A man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Do we still do that? We sing an old song that says, ashamed of Jesus,
yeah,
just as soon. Let midnight be ashamed of noon. Oh, my friends, let's never be ashamed of our Lord and Jesus, our Savior. So he turns to his disciples and he gathers them up close to him and he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And I say to you young people today, you might not need to be cuddled a little right now. But I'm telling you, there's going to be a time.
Amen.
When you need to be cuddled.
Amen.
And your parents' arms are too short.
Yeah.
the things of this world has faded away. That my parents are gone. Some of yours probably are too. I'd love to talk to them, wouldn't you? They're gone. They can't cuddle me. He says, come unto me.
Amen.
Oh, you that labor and are heavy laden,
right.
I'll give you rest.
Yeah.
Rest from what? Anxiety, trials, and problems, and all my sins mounting up like mountains before me, a mountain I can't climb. A passageway is not provided, and I see Jesus high and lifted up.
Amen.
And I see a way, the truth, and the life. That's Jesus. Come unto me. I tell you, you children will go off to college somewhere someday. Some of you will go to the armed forces. Some of you will be in a foreign land. I've been so far away from home. I've been on the other side of the earth in Vietnam. In a war. Couldn't get cuddling from anybody. Nobody understood. Afraid. Dark. Nobody to talk to about Jesus. But you know what? He says, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Walk with me. Take my yoke upon you. Pull with me. Learn with me.
Yeah.
Learn of me. I am meek and lowly. That's the meekness that he is talking about over there in Matthew 5. I'm meek and lowly. Jesus was a meek man. Meek and lowly in heart, ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Amen.
Well, I wanted to talk about the Peter, James, and John going up to the Transfiguration Mountain. Boy, that was a sight. You're talking about a beautiful spot in God's garden of Scripture. It's right there on that Mount of Transfiguration when the glory of God just burst forth. They got scared. He said, it's okay, stand up, it's all right. Well then, let's build a tabernacle. Voice of God said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. When we get all excited and we want to do something for the church, we want to make a big splash, put up something outside or put something on, I don't know. I'm not against evangelism, don't get me wrong. We need it. We need people telling about Jesus Christ to your friends and neighbors. That's what I call evangelism. But anyway, let's put up a monument to all these people, Moses and everybody, Elijah and Christ. No, you just serve God. One time Peter whipped out, I'm just going to run through a little more of this. Adele says, well, you should have spent more time on that, and you did that. I say, I know, yeah. But anyway, I appreciate her. She helps me so much. Old Peter whipped out his sword one time. He said, Lord, I'll go with you. I'll go with you to death. And Peter meant that. He was serious about that.
Yeah.
And he come out of the garden after praying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, Lord, thy will be done. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Now, this is my version of it. Everybody's got their opinion of this scripture. But the Father said, Son, you are the way. He said, if there's any other way, he said, Son, you are the way. I just can't hardly help to think about old Abraham and Isaac again coming back down that mountain and hugging on each other and how happy they must have been. Don't you know that the God of heaven and earth rejoiced when Jesus Christ offered that perfect sacrifice and was accepted of the Father and the law was fulfilled and freed God's people.
Amen.
And he comes home. Oh, what a day that must have been in heaven. What a day that must have been. Old Peter whips out his sword and cuts a man's ear off. They come up there with a mob to arrest Christ. Jesus said, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus. He said, I'm he. They run backward and fell down. Reckon who was in charge anyway. Well, obviously wasn't the mob. But anyway, Peter whips out his sword and cuts Malchus's ear off. And Jesus reached down and put it back on there. And he said, put your sword up, Peter. not that easy. It's not that easy. He said, Satan hath desired you, Peter, to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Now we see old Peter getting sifted. Oh, man, that sifting. He followed afar off. They took Jesus into the judgment hall on a mock court. Peter stood outside and watched. Somebody recognized him and he said, oh, it wasn't me. Jesus told him, he said, you'll deny me 3 times before morning, before the cock crows. He said, wasn't me. I wasn't with them. So he moves out a little further. Second time, a damsel recognized him. Oh, wasn't me. So he moves all the way out and he's warming himself by the enemy's fire. And someone else recognized him and he curses to prove he wasn't with Jesus. Well, that all going pretty good so far. Then Jesus come out of the judgment hall. They let him out. And his eyes and Peter's eyes met.
Yeah.
And Peter remembered and the cock crew.
Yeah.
Oh, sifted as wheat. Satan has desired to sift you, but I prayed for you. So old Peter goes off mournful, what a hard time. And then one time after the resurrection, Jesus calls him off of a ship and he jumps in the water and swims over there and he's got fish on the fire. Remember that? Oh, what a joyful time it was for Peter. His faith didn't fail because Jesus had prayed for him. One day we will be with him in glory. It's not Uncle Joe or Aunt Sue, it's Jesus Christ we want to see.
Yeah,
oh, I want to see my family, but not like I want to see him. He is everything, y'all. He's everything to me. May God bless you, and I hope I've just want to cause something in my scattering that would cause you to want to study and read some more and walk in this garden a little bit and find some of this beauty. May God bless you.
How wonderful. Thank the Lord for that glorious, glorious preaching. Ministers are described in God's word as sowers of seed. Men who sow seed for the purposes of plants coming up and there being a harvest one day. There's a couple of different ways to sow seed. You can carefully, in line, in rows, plant one seed, one right behind the other. And that's appropriate for some plants and for some planting. That's the correct way. But then there's another kind of planting that is correct and appropriate depending on the seed that's being sown. And you don't plant in rows. It's called broadcasting seed. And there are mechanical planters now that are set up to broadcast, commercial planters that just spread it abroad, broadcast it abroad. Brother Danny, by God's grace, did a good job of just broadcasting this morning, didn't he? It was wonderful, wonderful. Thank the Lord. It was glorious. My soul was just set on fire. I was thrilled, refreshed with the Word of God. A perfect sermon. The Lord sent it. The Spirit of God sent it. And the proper response to his message this morning is abundantly clear. And that is for you to respond by following the Lord Jesus Christ in truth, in gospel truth, submitting yourself to the precepts of Christ through the waters of baptism. It's all about submission. There's great peace in submitting to the way of the cross. And we give you the opportunity to do that while Brother Jay leads an appropriate hymn. What number, Brother Jay? 154, and we will go forward as we normally do, Brother Jay. You'll lead us out into the fellowship hall after we've had a handshake here.